it's wonderful that our faith is simple. It doesn't have to be complex. And there's, of course, a lot of things we can learn in the Bible. But as it says here, it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And that's the most important thing for us to remember. Christ died for our sins, and we can trust in his finished work on the cross. Well, I would invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We are taking a few weeks' break from our study through Revelation that we've been going through. And I thought I'd take some time in these next few weeks, as I mentioned, to really encourage us about matters of faith. Last week, we began at kind of the end of where I was going to work through, and in Hebrews chapter 12, looking at how we combat spiritual weariness. All of us get weary physically, we get weary emotionally, and we also can get weary spiritually, you know, where we get to the point where we just go through the motions in our Christian life and we feel like sometimes just kind of giving up. And that was the message to the Hebrews, because they were in a situation where they had been, as Jewish Christians, they'd been in the early church the first 30 or so years. Some of them had been saved in the early days, some in more later on in their walk at this time. But they were under a lot of pressure, a lot of persecution, and also, I guess you'd say, challenge to kind of really fit in with the norm. And when I say the norm, the religious norm, that they were to go back to Judaism, the ways that, you know, they were used to. And as I said, it's easy for us to get weary like that as well. Not that you feel like you want to go back to the way you were, but sometimes you just feel like, I don't know, I just want to kind of give up on things for a while or take a break or whatever. And so Hebrews 12 reminded us that we need to keep looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, but also reminded us that we have this, what it refers to as this great cloud of witnesses. And the witnesses are actually in Hebrews chapter 11. There's a lot of examples of faith. And I thought it would be good if we took a few weeks looking at some of those examples of faith. But to start off with, we have to come back to the start of Hebrews chapter 11, which really defines what faith is. And this is one of the things that we need to kind of get sorted out. I think a lot of people, of course, everybody today has some sort of faith. You know, people say, oh, well, I don't have faith. You do. Everybody trusts in something. You drove here today. You have faith in the traffic lights. You have faith in your brake pedal. You have faith in all of those, the mechanics of your car. We're always trusting in something or someone. And so what we have to understand is that we have to understand the basis for our faith. And today, you know, we're told that in Timothy that in the latter days, many or some shall depart from the faith. And I think what we're seeing, sadly, in the church today is people kind of, you know, having their what you call crisis of faith. I've heard of many, even some that have been Christians a long time, some well-known celebrity Christians, you would say, that are kind of going through what they call deconstructing their faith. You know, they're kind of pulling it apart and that, and they're sort of, and really what it is it's apostasy. They're kind of moving away from what the Bible says. But their idea is they say, well, let's just pull it all apart. Let's examine it. It's not wrong to examine our faith. But the problem is that really what they're not doing is they're not really examining their faith. They're just trying to find some sort of substitute. And it's a little bit like, you know, at the moment we know up in the Dandenongs there's a lot of situations like this. There's these trees that have come down and they're all over the place, and they're still trying to fix all that up. And let's keep praying for all the people up there, you know, in the Dandenongs. But you'll notice with this tree, there's nothing wrong with the tree itself. The tree is solid, the tree is there, but the problem was in the roots. And it wasn't the roots, it was the foundation that it had. And you know, the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, some believe it's Paul, he says in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And if we're going to hold fast to our faith, it's not that our faith is faulty. It's not that it's wrong. Our faith, if it's in the right place, it's the most important thing. It's not how much faith you have. It's where your faith is. And if our faith is in God's word, if our faith is in Jesus Christ, then certainly, as we've sung this morning, it's our solid rock. It's the thing that we can trust in Jesus Christ. But sometimes we just need our roots strengthened. We need that foundation strengthened. The foundation's not wrong, but we just need it kind of to really build that up. And what you find up in the hills at the moment, there's been a lot of rain. The ground's been sort of weakened around it. And then those roots came out and everything came down. Now, you know, that can happen in our Christian life as well. You know, there's a lot going on at the moment that could, if we let it, try to weaken around our faith, weaken the foundation of our faith. And some people get to the point, because of all the different changes in the world, all the different attacks on really Bible doctrine and things like that, what we call Christian belief in so many areas, people get to thinking, am I crazy? Is this just, you know, why am, you know, I seem to be the odd one out now. And if you're not careful, certainly we can have, certainly, not that we lose our faith, but certainly our faith can be, again, disrupted, or even our foundations can be weakened in that as well. And so that's what we want to look at this morning, is the first six verses of Hebrews chapter 11, which really define for us our faith. You know, faith is obviously a big theme in the Bible. The scriptures give us lots of illustrations of faith, way applications of faith. We find that there's people who had little faith, weak faith. Some had much faith, some had great faith. We find some made shipwreck of their faith, it says. They departed from the faith. We read about all those things. But there's one chapter in the whole of the Bible that really describes and explains to us what faith is. And that's this, what we're going to read now. Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 6. So maybe if you've wondered about it, you know, sometimes when I talk to people, and you might have thought, they say, oh, I wish I had your faith, or I don't have your faith, or, you know, it's like I have my own faith and things like that. And we have to understand what faith really means, and how God defines it and how the Bible defines it. Because what the world calls faith is, a lot of it is just wishful thinking. But as we're going to see today, our faith does have a solid foundation. And really, if we hang on to that foundation, if we understand that, if we see, understand the foundation, then we won't be shaken. We won't be wavering and in all of that. So let's take a look at that this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, as we just take a few moments and looking at the word today. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're just going to read the first six verses. So you can look on here or read in your Bible. And let's see what God says through his word. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word as we've read it this morning. I thank you that we have this wonderful definition of faith in your word, that we would understand it. And Lord, also as we will in the weeks to come see these amazing examples of faith. And we understand that it's not that the people were amazing, but it's that you're amazing. We know that your faithfulness to us really abounds. We're thankful that we can not only understand that the faith that we have, our faith in you, is a sure and certain faith. It's a faith with substance and evidence. But Lord, also, as we trust in you, we know that pleases you as well. And we want to please you. We thank you that you, again, reveal these things to us, help us to trust you, and particularly today as we look into your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So just to give you, as I'll go through this a little bit this morning, you'll have a bit of an outline on the screen, but what we find in this, in these first few verses, is that the first few verses we get an explanation of faith. And it's good for us to kind of know where the understanding, like I said, there's a lot of terms and words that are used amongst Christians and even out in the world, and if we're going to understand what they mean, we have to understand really how God defines it. And how God defines it is truth. That's what we want to see today. And the first thing that we'll see with this when related to faith is it tells us that faith has its foundation in reality and truth. And so often when people talk to you, and I find that I have friends, family that don't know Christ talk to you, they say, well, that's good for you. You know, that's sort of, that's your faith, if that kind of helps you get along in life. And the idea is that, you know, it's something that you just lean on. It's your wishful thinking. And if that's sort of like what you need to get through life, well, that's good. Well, what we find here is that that's not what faith is really about. It's not about something that isn't real. It's about something that, as we see here in these words, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So we see that it has substance and it has evidence. It's not wishful thinking. It's not fantasy. It's actually a confidence that we have right now in God, who has promised things, and God who does not lie. And so we know, as we read the scriptures, God has given many great promises to us. He explains the world. He explains everything that we see in this world and how he's working in this world. He tells us things about himself. He tells us things about ourselves. And he tells us about, particularly, most importantly for us, the way of salvation and the way that we can have a relationship with him. And that is all based in reality. It's not based on something that some person just made up somewhere and is just like, you know, being passed on through the generations. One writer has said, you know, faith doesn't bestow reality on things that have no substance or reality in themselves. And so we understand that when we even want to defend our faith, there is ample evidence for it. And I'm not going to go in today to all the evidence of it, but there is, you know, there is philosophical evidence for it. There's scientific evidence for it. There's personal evidence of changed lives in it. There's so many different ways in which you can essentially give evidence for your faith. It's not something that we just, it's based, as I said, on something that's real. And that's what we find. And secondly, we find that faith here, it says, looks to the future. It's the substance of things hoped for. And so, you know, when we think about hoping, you go like, well, I hope right now that, you know, things will get better. Some people say, I hope I win the lottery. I hope that this happens. I hope it'll be a nice sunny day tomorrow. And some of those are just kind of wishful thinking, or they might be sort of out there. When the Bible talks about hope, it talks about something that we have with a confident expectation. But when you hope for something, you're hoping for something that is in the future, not something that's right now, because if it's happening right now, you don't have to hope for it because it's here. This sounds pretty obvious, I know. But when we look at, we hope for things that we don't already have. You know, there's great hope for us in the scriptures. You know, we have this life and this world that we live in, but the Bible tells us that there is hope beyond the grave. You know, if we are only, as Paul said, if we only have our hope in Jesus Christ in this life, we are of all men most miserable. The idea is that it's not just, Christianity is not just about living this life and following to certain morals and things like that. It's about eternal life. It's about having a relationship with God, and that relationship goes for eternity. And so for us, as we read the scriptures, we see that there is a hope that goes beyond the grave. We have a hope, again, of the return of Jesus Christ. Maybe soon, we don't know that. But the thing is that all of these things give us hope. Now, it's interesting when we look at, for example, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, in fact, is talking about this. It says that all the world is groaning in all creation is groaning till now. And he's actually talking in context here about the fact that, you know, the whole world is groaning, waiting for the time of Christ's return, waiting for the redemption, not just of our bodies, but of all of creation. And we know that will happen in the future. And as it says here, we're waiting for adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You and I, when you trust in Jesus Christ, become adopted into the family of God. We are God's children. We are Christians, Christ ones. We already are secure in that. But we still live in our bodies now. And as most of you know, our bodies sometimes ache and we have struggles and pains. And I know a lot of you go through that. There is a day when our bodies will be redeemed. The Bible says that we too will have a new body, a glorified body. And we all, I know most of us look forward to that. When you go, you'll be able to not have to deal with pain and suffering and tiredness and all of those things that we go through. And God says that that is coming, that is in the future, that is a hope that we have. And when he says here we're saved by hope, he's saying that our salvation physically out of this world that we'll go to be in him, that's the hope that we have. And our salvation right now is by faith. You know, we're trusting in what God says about salvation. We're trusting in his son and what he has done. But as it goes on to say, that hope is not seen, that is seen is not hope. What a person sees, he doesn't hope for. But if we hope for that which we see, then we with patience wait for it. What's it mean to you and I? Well, we know that this life isn't all there is. We know that there's an end to all of this. In fact, we also know, as we've been going through Revelation, Jesus wins. Isn't that wonderful? In this world, this evil world, and the different things that we're going through with that. And because of that, we can have a confidence in that. It's not like, well, I hope it all works out. You talk to people from some religions and you go, do you know for any certainty when you die that you will go to heaven? Well, I hope so. I hope I've done enough good. I hope I've done that. And the Bible says you can't get there by good works. It's by faith in his son and what he has done, it's faith in Jesus Christ. We have that faith, and that faith gives us confident hope. God said he's going to, Jesus said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. I'll bring you to myself. We have a confident hope in that. It's a wonderful hope. And that hope is something that we can, again, during this time when the world offers, you know, hope of maybe a cure for, COVID, or a hope for better things, or whatever you want to have for that the people are holding out there, dangling as a carrot. We understand that we've already seen, you know, that carrot is just, you start to get to it. It's like, oh no, I'll move it back a bit. And that's what's happening in our world today. People are having their hopes dashed in a lot of things. And part of that's, I believe so, that in the way the world's heading, that there can be more control. But certainly, our hope is not a hope that's just a carrot that's dangled then taken away from you. Our hope is, as we sang this morning, it's built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The fact that Christ died for us is a guarantee for us that we will go to be with him. That's the hope that we have. And so hope looks to the future. Faith looks to the future with that as well. Thirdly, we find in this just opening verse that it tells us that faith is directed towards that which is unseen. Now, faith by its definition is in the invisible, but it's in thing, when I say invisible, it's stuff that's non-material, but it's not non-existent. Now, there are people today that say, I won't trust in anything that I cannot see. You know, they would say, I only believe in the material world. Now, there are forces in physics and things like that. They say, well, I believe in those, but I don't believe in anything beyond that. And we know that, those that call themselves atheists say, well, I don't believe, many of them say, I don't believe in anything of the supernatural realm. I don't believe that there's anything that is, immaterial. Faith that we have, however, has proof and it has evidence. And it's in the invisible, but it's not in the imaginary. Now, there are plenty of things that you would say that we would have that we can't see. There's things that are intangible, like love, grief, beauty, and things like that. Science cannot actually tangify that. Now, you can see when someone's in grief, you can see when someone's in love, you can understand beauty, you can understand these different things. But the actual concept of that is not something that's physical that we can hold on to. It is immaterial. And just as we have those things, we find that there's also, of course, the spiritual realm. We've heard a lot about that as we've been going through Revelation, that there is a real spiritual realm. And we understand, as we read through the Bible, that not only is God is real, we're going to come to that in a minute, but angels are real and Satan is real as well. We have an enemy. And so, yes, we believe in the devil. We believe in God. And it's not just that we hold to those because we go, oh, we think that they're imaginary things. No, they're real. And the Bible gives us not only proof through God's working throughout history, but we see the working in the world today. You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you can't see the wind, but you can see what the wind does. And just as that today, we can't see the spiritual realm, but certainly we can see the effect of the spiritual realm even in our lives today. And so that's what we see. Interestingly enough, you remember that Thomas was the one that sort of said, he wanted physical evidence, things that he could see with his eyes. And John chapter 20, reminds us is when after the resurrection, Jesus rose from the dead and Jesus appeared to the disciples. The first time, Thomas wasn't there. And they told Thomas, we've seen the Lord. We've seen that he's risen. And this is, as it says here in John chapter 20, the other disciples said to him, we have seen the Lord. We've seen him with our own eyes. But here's Thomas, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now it's interesting, he's going, I cannot believe, but I will not believe. I will only believe in the things I see. This is where Thomas was. This is his thinking. Now, I'm grateful that Jesus knows our weaknesses and sometimes our faith and how restricted or limited or weak our faith is, because he appears to Thomas and he says, Thomas, here I am, second time. And he says, my Lord and my God. Did Thomas need to do what he said? No, he didn't put his fingers in his hand and all that. He saw him and he realized that. Here's what Jesus says to me, Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. But blessed are they who have not seen and yet believed. What he's saying is, you've seen, you have physical evidence. That's not by faith. Those who know of me and those in the future will trust me because they have known that I've raised from the dead. They didn't actually see me, but they hear of that testimony. Their faith, they'll be blessed for that, the fact that they will trust in that. And we are all in this, we're exactly, that's where we are today. I mean, we're 2,000 years removed from this. And we weren't there when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It was a real event. It was an actual event. It's historically, both inside and outside of the Bible, attested to. There's more evidence for the resurrection probably than any other event in history when you start to look at the different things to corroborate it. And but what we find is we today have to believe that by faith. We believe that what the Bible says. We believe that what even history says about it as well. But ultimately, we go to the Word of God. You know, there's people that said, "Oh, he didn't really die. You know, he only sort of fainted and they kind of stole his body. All those different things." But again, all of those can be dealt with with the evidence that's looked at. And many people have actually sought out to prove this wrong. They've actually said, "I'm going to prove Christianity wrong. I'm going to prove the resurrection wrong." You might know of the book "The Case for Christ." It's one of the books that where you know. The author there, a reporter, he went to try and disprove that and became a Christian. And that's been the case in many cases, you know, the people have done where they've tried to do that. So what we understand and the scriptures tell us, we walk by faith and not by sight. If it's only based on the things that you can see, then it's not faith. But our faith is in trusting in things that we cannot see, and yet they're things that are real. And that's what we find. So the next thing we find here in this passage is it says faith brings understanding. Verse 3 here in Hebrews 11 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by God, so that the things which are seen were made of things which do not appear. When you go out and you look at the stars, it was kind of a little bit clear last night. We were just out the back, had a little fire in the pit and looking up through some of the clouds, looking at the stars, and it's great out here to see how amazing the stars are. You're not around the city lights. But you look at the world around you, and, you know, there's people that say, well, that all just happened by accident, you know, a big bang millions and billions of years ago, and it all just kind of happened and it fell together. And you look at the complexity of everything, and you understand, you know, just the complexity of something like an ant or a bird or a blade of grass or a flower, and then you look at the universe. And you could say, wow, isn't it amazing what random chance has done over billions of years? But that's a fairly illogical sort of way to look at it. And in fact, that's why I believe our faith has evidence, because we believe that it was what the Bible says, is God said, let it be, let there be light. He created all these things and he created them. And so what we understand is that the evidence that we look around for us of the things that we see comes from something that we cannot see, comes from God. And one of the things we understand as we look around creation is we see how amazing God is. God is obviously powerful. He's obviously creative. He's obviously, you know, when you look at all the different variations and colours of things, it's obviously that he has just great depth and glory and amazement and intelligence, all those sorts of things. And so we learn a lot of things about God just from creation around. And we learn a lot more in the Word of God. That's why we need to keep going to the Bible. But faith, we're told, brings understanding in all of this. And there's three components, really, that we find of faith. You know, when we think about faith, we think about what it means to believe. There's three aspects to our faith. Now, these are not things you do so much as works, but they're three things that contribute or help us to come to faith or to understand both faith in Christ and trusting in what he has told us. The first is that we need to hear or understand what God has revealed to us. You know, God has revealed to us, we call, say, divine revelation. God has revealed to us through, as we just said, creation. He's revealed to us things about himself. If you look at the world around you, just as you would look at, say, this laptop or this phone, you have to deduce that someone made that, someone created it. It didn't just kind of fall together by itself. And when we look at creation around, the complexity of it, look at our own human bodies, we look at all the things related to that, it's evident to us that that had a designer, had a creator. And so God reveals himself, we're told in Romans chapter 1, that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, and they're seen through creation. And that's one of the ways. Also, we find that he reveals to us through conscience. You know, God has put in each of us this sense of right and wrong. Now, that can be corrupted, and it certainly has been, and can be that. But there's still this innate sense. People around the world know it's wrong to kill. Right? The reason they know it's wrong to kill is not because someone made a law somewhere that it's wrong to kill. It's that because God has built into us a sense of right and wrong. Now, again, that can be ignored, that can be twisted, and can basically be corrupted. But there is that sense of right and wrong that God put in us. But ultimately, then, we find that he has revealed himself to us through his word, through the Bible, through God's word. And so there's things that we wouldn't know about God. You know, if we just looked at creation, we go, well, he's powerful, he's all this. But we wouldn't know about the triune nature of God. We wouldn't know about all the different aspects of God's eternality, all the different things that we talk about, unless we had the scriptures. And so God actually goes, I'm going to reveal things about myself, not everything. And so here's the thing, people go, oh, you know, I don't know. Well, we don't know everything about God. But God has revealed to us the things that he wants us to know through his word. And so that's why it's so important for us to read the word of God. That's why in this church, you know, we don't just kind of sing a few hymns, give a short little message, and then just, you know, to puff you up and send you on your way. We have to go to the word of God. We need the revelation of the word of God, because here's what Romans chapter 10 tells us. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in Romans 10:13 through 17, it actually gives us this relationship. It says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it says, how can you call upon him if you haven't believed in him? And how can you believe in him if you haven't heard of him? And so the starting point for us is we need to hear. We need to, whether that's reading or whether it's hearing audibly, we need divine revelation from God to understand who God is. And that's where it comes. And so we're told, you know, that's why the Bible is so important in building our faith. And then the next point that we have is that once we hear and we were exposed to the revelation of God through his word, then what do we do with that? Do we say, well, I don't believe that. I accept that as true, or I don't accept that as true. Believing and trusting, that's the next part. Now, believing and trusting is not something that we work at. It's simply accepting what God has said about himself. It's simply accepting what he's revealed. Interestingly, here in Romans chapter 4, Abraham, we're told, was given a message from God. You know, you're going to have a land, a seed, a nation. You're 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. But by the way, you're going to have a child. Now, that's a revelation that kind of God gives to him, and he looks at what he would say reality and says, you know, can't see how that's going to happen. But we're told that Abraham believed God. In fact, it goes on later to say he didn't stagger at the looking at his own dead body, and in terms of the fact that he's old, he doesn't look at Sarah's body and say that that was impossible. He trusted God. And God said, you know, because you trusted in me, I count that for righteousness. That brings you into relationship with me because you trusted in the promise that I gave you. Now, ultimately, that promise down the line came through Jesus Christ, but he understood that. And so it says here that for him that works, it's a reward, not of grace, but of debt. If you have to work for your salvation, if you have to work for these things, you're not actually, it's not being saved by grace. But he says, but him that worketh not but believe. And so the idea is, We're not working for these things. A lot of people think, I just got to do all this stuff to come to God. God says, no, you just have to trust me. You have to trust what I have said in that. And God made him a promise. Now, most of us do believe and trust, and we trust in things all the time. And one of the things for us as believers, we have to be reminded of who, keep examining who we're trusting in and what we're trusting in, and make sure that we keep going back to the Word of God. I think that's why it's so important for us to stay in our Bibles. Some people, you know, and the reality is that we, when we believe or trust in things, that we're essentially saying we accept it to be true. And so we accept God to be true, and we accept that what God says as well. And then the last part we find is that, okay, you hear the Word of God, you hear divine revelation, you say, I believe it. But there's another point beyond that. Believing then really requires some sort of response. And a response isn't so much that we're working to do something. It's saying, because I believe and I accept this, I'm going to respond in some way. And we find that we do that all the time. Most of you today are trusting in a $10 piece of plastic. You're sitting in a chair, a $10 Bunnings plastic chair, that you may have known that, okay, chairs are designed to hold people up. Chairs with four legs are usually good. Chairs with two legs, I don't know if I trust that. Even those three-legged ones sometimes. But the four-legged chairs, yeah, and it seems, and I trust that this is made of a material that's going to... So these are all the things that kind of you just assess immediately in your mind, and you go, I'm going to sit in that chair. It doesn't look broken, right? And so you're placing your trust, but your response to believing, okay, you have a knowledge, you have an understanding, you believe it, and then you show that belief by what? Sitting down. And this is what we find, is that for us, it's not just a mental assent. You go, okay, I believe that God is real. Well, the demons believe that God is real. That's what Jesus, you know, that's what we're told. But yes, God is real. God has made a way of salvation through his Son. But are you going to trust in that? What does that mean to trust in that? Well, I tell you, it doesn't mean you have to get baptized, pray a prayer, walk an aisle, do any of those sorts of things. It's not about that. It's about simply saying, I'm going to take that as fact, and I'm going to actually trust in what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. But it will ultimately have an effect in your life. You know, there are people sometimes that would say, well, I believe this in my head, but it took some time before it went from here to here. And the idea of it going from here to here is the fact that I would actually respond to it. Remember in Acts chapter 2, Peter's on the day of Pentecost. He's preaching this message. There's like 3,000 people there. He's telling all these people, because there was this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They're all talking in different languages. And he's explaining to them, this Jesus, this one who you crucified, he's actually Lord and Savior. He's the one that David talked about. He's the Messiah that the Old Testament talked about. And he says that in Acts chapter 2, 36, he says, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly, know this for certain, understand this. God has made this same Jesus who you've crucified both Lord and Christ. Christ means Messiah. They heard it, and then they believed it, because they says they were pricked in their heart. They go, oh no, what have we done? We've crucified the Messiah. And their immediate response, they said, what shall we do? How do we respond to this? Now, what Peter says to him, it says to them, is repent. And this is where some people get, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins. Repent, change your mind. Change your mind about who you thought Jesus was. And the idea of repenting isn't just like the idea of, well, I'm sorry for my sins. It's actually, you're going this way, turn around, go this way. Right. The being baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, is basically saying not that baptism will save you, but it's about saying if you trust in Christ in the inward, demonstrate it some way in the outward to let others know. And this is when we find that really the picture of baptism, what baptism is, it's not about washing away your sins. We've talked about this before, I know, in our church. But baptism is saying, I identify with the gospel. I identify that when Christ died, he died for my sins, I died. When he rose again, I rose again, in the fact that it says I'm a new creation in Christ. I have been, as the scriptures say, born again. And so that's what it describes for us. You know, this is the whole thing about James. You know, James talks about faith and works. And people often get confused about that. But James is basically saying, when there's an inward change in your life because you've trusted, it will ultimately express itself in some sort of outward manner. And so, you know, that can be for different people, different ways, different times. I understand that. You know, we're not to go around looking and go, well, you haven't done this, therefore I don't think you're saved and all that sort of stuff. That's between you and God. But ultimately there will be a response, and there needs to be a response. And so, you know, it's one of the things maybe you've in your life, you've grown up in a Christian home, or maybe you've been around church a long time. You go, I believe this sort of stuff, but have you actually, has there been a response? Has there been a response in your life? A response not just, not to man, but a response to God. And so that's what we find that faith is about. So that's faith explained. The second part, which is really the last part I want to look at, is that faith is essential. We read on a little bit here. It talks gives us two examples, an example of Abel and an example of Enoch. Now, Abel, if you remember, was one of the first two children from Adam and Eve. There was Abel and there was Cain. And he gives an example here of Abel bringing a sacrifice. We see an example of Enoch, someone who's further down along, I think it says the eighth from Adam, and he was in number of generations, and he was someone that lived for God. So what we find is, when we read this, is faith is essential to come to God. And further down in verse 6, it tells us this, you know, we need faith to come to God. But think of a moment for Abel. Abel came and he brought this sacrifice to God. Now, we're not given the whole picture in Genesis. We're not told all of the details. But what we are told is that when Abel and Cain would come to God, when they would approach him, that they would need to approach him on his terms. God had said, this is how you come to me. You come to me with the shedding of blood. Just as God shed the blood of an animal for the coats for Adam and Eve to cover their sin. Because mankind now has fallen in sin and it's inherited through each generation, anyone that comes to God needs to come under a blood sacrifice. And so God obviously made that known to them, whether it was directly or whether it's through their parents, Adam and Eve, but they knew that they had to come to God in that terms. We find that Abel was someone that kept sheep. Now, they didn't eat meat in those days, so he didn't keep it for meat. He kept it maybe for wool and things like that. Cain was someone that he grew crops. And so that was their occupation. But both of them had opportunity when they came to God to bring the sacrifice that was required. It was, again, some sort of animal, probably the lamb or something like that, that was brought to God. And that was because God said, this is how you come to me. Well, Abel came by faith to God on God's terms. He came, and when God said, you know, there must be a shedding of blood, we're told later on, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And so he's coming to God to approach God. He says, I'm going to do that by this sacrifice. He trusted in God's revelation, God made it known, God's provision, and he did that by faith. Cain, on the other hand, it wasn't that God didn't like vegetables, right? It wasn't that God was, oh, I like meat, I don't like vegetables. It's the fact that when Cain did this, he came on his own terms. He said, I don't care what God says. Here's how I'm going to do it. And you know, there's plenty of people today that say, well, I'll give God a piece of my mind, or I'll tell God what I'm going to do when I get to heaven. You won't be getting to heaven if you're trying to come to God on that terms. But the idea is they say, I don't care about God, or I'm going to do things my own way. And when he did that, he trusted in himself. He trusted in his own way of doing things. He rejected what God had made clear and said, I'm going to do it my way. And in doing that, we're actually told in 1 John 3 that Cain was of the wicked one. He was of the devil. Why? Because the devil told Eve, you don't need to obey God. In fact, when you take of the fruit, you'll be like God. You can do whatever you want. And Cain's like, I like that idea. I'm going to do that. And that's why he said that, therefore, when God rejected his sacrifice, he got upset. You know, and he blamed it on Abel. God made it clear, and he got upset. God said to him, why did you get upset about it? But ultimately, he killed his brother. The very first two children, one murdered the other. Shows you how sin just kind of exploded onto the scene, wasn't it? Well, the point of that is faith is essential to come to God. We're going to come to God. We need to know that we need to trust in him. We need to know that as we need to trust in what he has done. There's the picture of Abel and Cain and the sacrifice that they brought. We're told down in verse 6 that if we want to come to God, there's two things we need to believe, two things that we need to trust in. Firstly, that God is. You're not going to come to God if you don't believe he exists. And the fact is, it's not only saying that he exists, it's actually saying that he is all that he claims to be. That God is God, that God is the creator, that God is supreme and he's the ultimate authority. Abel understood that. I will do what God says because he's God. Cain says, I will do what I want because I don't believe he's God. And so what we find is you need to do that. You know, the atheist says there's no God. Well, if you're going to come to God, you have to believe that he is. And then the second part we see is that he is a rewarder of him that diligently seek him. And what I understand that to be is that God is knowable. He can be known and he actually rewards those that seek him. He wants you to have a relationship with him. He wants you to know him. It's very interesting. I like this verse because it addresses both the atheist and the agnostic. The atheist says there is no God. Okay, well, you can't come to God if you don't believe that he is. The agnostic says, well, there probably is a God, but I don't think I can know him. I don't think he's knowable. Well, this verse says he is. If you seek him, he will reward you. If you want to know him, he can be known, and he's not hiding. He's making himself known to you. And so that's what we find. Faith is essential to come to God. You know, and even for us as believers, for us to continually, now we are in relationship with God, that's set, that can't be changed, but for us to have fellowship with God, we need to remember that he's there. And you might say, that's strange, but how many times in our life do we go through our day, our week, and kind of act like God is just not there? You know, we'll do that just because we ignore him. You know, we're told that the Hebrews, the nation of Israel in the wilderness, it says they forgot God. You know, there was things in the times when they were in the promised land in the early days. They just forgot God. They just kind of did their own thing. There's other times when you forget God or you don't think he exists is when you go, I'm going to do something and no one's looking. God's looking. He's there. He knows. And something that we need to remember that. So Hebrews says that we need to beware, yes, let an evil heart of unbelief creeps into us, departing from the living God. Now, God's not going to depart from us, but we can kind of act like he's not there. It's also essential for us to come to God, but also to please God. And this is the example we have, this man named Enoch. We don't know a lot about Enoch, but it's only really in a few verses. But let me just read to you what Genesis in the beginning says about Enoch. It says that Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat, or he gave birth to Methuselah, and he walked with God 300 years and begat sons and daughters. Now, in those days, before the flood, people lived much longer than we did. Right? And it says, and all the days of him were 365 years. So he lived 365 years. And it says that Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? It says he walked with God and was not, for God took him. The idea of walking with God isn't just, well, I'm walking along and God's with me. It's the idea that I trust God. I have faith in God. I am actually going to trust him and I believe what he says. Now, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't even have the book of Genesis. They had revelation of God through maybe his direct revelation to them. He had revelation through what Adam and that had said, had passed down. And so they didn't have the benefit of all the things that we had, but Enoch still trusted God. He says, I'm going to trust God. And it was in a time when people were starting to depart from that, or they weren't believing in God. And God says, that's pleasing to me. Have you thought about the fact that you want to have a life that pleases God? God actually says that he made us all for his pleasure, tells us in Revelation. God actually wants us to be in relationship with him. He wants us to kind of please him. And it's not like we have to go through all of these things, you know, to kind of, oh, I hope God's happy with me. I hope God loves me. God loves you. He loved you so much he sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins. But the fact is we can either please God, but people who act as if God doesn't exist, they're not pleasing God. They're pleasing themselves. And so this is the thing. We need to please God. We're told that one of the ways that it says before his translation. So what did God do? It says he walked and he was no more. In fact, what we find that God did with that was that he actually took Enoch out of the world without dying. he was, what we would say today, raptured. He was taken out of this world. And, you know, there's a promise for believers that that could happen to us as well. Timing, if you don't die, you could be raptured. But the idea is that God just said, come on home. And he didn't have to go through death. That's really all we know about him. One other thing we're told in Jude. In Jude, we're told that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, or he declared about God. He says, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. That's kind of like what we're looking forward to, isn't it? Jesus Christ returning. But he's essentially reminding the world of God's reality and the fact that God will judge sin. And God actually was pleased with him because he not only lived for God, but he spoke for God as well. Well, faith is, we're told there, essential to please God. And then we know faith is essential for salvation. You know these verses very well. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. We're not saved by any effort of our own. We're saved by faith. We're saved by grace. Grace is a gift of God. Salvation is a gift of God. Basically, God says, you can't earn your salvation. I have made the way for you. Christ, Jesus Christ came into this world, lived his life, died for our sins. When he died on the cross, it is finished. Rose from the dead and has given us eternal life for those who will hear the gospel, and if you've trusted in Christ, there's a point you've heard the gospel, who will believe the gospel and respond to the gospel. And as a result of that, it says that is our act of faith. It's not, like I said, it's not a work that we do. And that's what it says, it's a gift of God. That salvation is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man for boast. If you could get to heaven by, you know, doing religious things, then you'd be able to go to heaven and say, look what I did. I did more than you. I gave more than you. I did this, and I'm here. And God says, that's not how you get here. All your righteousness, all the things you do, all your works. It's not that works are bad, but the works are not of no merit to get you to heaven. As we know that God wants us to do good works for him, not to earn salvation, but because of our salvation. So salvation we find there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're told, the Philippian jailer was told, and you shall be saved. Not, do you go to the synagogue? How much is, what do you do at home? Let me try and find out, you know, are you tithing? Are you doing all these things? Okay, well, I don't know. Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. John 1:12. As many as received him, he gave them the power to be sons of God, children of God, entering relationship with God. How? By those, even those that believe on his name. And then finally here we see that faith is essential for our Christian life. You know, our whole life is a life of faith. You're saved by faith, but it's not just like, okay, we're saved by faith, now I have to work to make God happy. I need to work for my salvation. Now, God says we work out our salvation, but what he's saying is God is working in us, as it says, to will, to do of our good pleasure. He's working through us. And what happens is, even we don't need to know the entire Bible to be saved. We just need to know Jesus died for my sins. I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I don't need to trust in Christ. But then God will work in us from the inside out for the rest of our lives in changing us and molding us to him. And that's a wonderful work. But we need to still trust God. You know, too often I find in my life when I'm trying to do things, even do things for God, I'll kind of take matters into my own hands, as it were, and just try to do things in my own strength. It's kind of like, it sounds crazy, but it's almost the attitude, and it's an attitude of pride, but it's like, well, God, I know you're real busy, and I've got this handled, and when I need you, I'll call for you. Now, that's just, I mean, maybe that's not exactly how it is, but that's sort of the attitude you have, and so you try and you do things, and you fall, and you fail, and then God brings you up again and you realize, oh, I just need to trust you. But that's our Christian life. You know, we live by faith. Galatians 2:20, just a few things here, tells us that, you know, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, this one right now, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave for me. I cannot live the life, the Christian life, without Christ. Without his working in my life, without dependence upon him, his power, his spirit in my life. Romans 10:17, Hebrews 10:38 quotes Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. You know, we overcome the world by faith. when you look at what's going on in the world, you look at all the pressures and the different things that are going on, you just go, how can I hold up against this? You know, there's so many things that try to tell me, you know, you're stupid for believing in God, or you need to do this and you need to do that. You need to go with the flow. You need to do all this. How do we overcome that? Well, 1 John 5:4 says, whoever is born of God, when born of God means we're a believer in Christ, overcomes the world. How do we do that? By trying really hard, by kind of keep, well, it says, this is the victory that overcome the world, even our faith. And so there certainly, as we know, we talked about last week, there's things that we need to put off and put on. We need to lay aside those weights and things like that. But ultimately, we need to trust God as he does the work in us. And we need to cooperate with him as we grow as a Christian. That's not for our salvation, but that's for our Christian growth. We overcome the world by faith. We walk by faith. You know, we're not by sight. We resist the devil by faith. 1 Peter 5 tells us that, you know, we have an adversary right now, the devil. He's prowling around. He wants to devour us. And it says, how do we resist him? Well, we're not going to do it in our own strength. It says we resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions that have been in your brethren are in the world. Other people have gone through this as well. But we trust that God will never leave us or forsake us. We trust that what he says, that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and he's working in our lives through that. And then by faith we have access to God. Ephesians says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. It says in Hebrews, but it says we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We can't go before God. We can't bring our prayers before God by just because we think we're good. But we know, because God has said, come to me, bring your prayers to me, I'll listen to them and I'll answer them according to my will. We have that confidence. And so we can go to God at any time. We don't need to search out a priest. We don't need to go through some ritual. We can just cry out to God, help. And sometimes we can pray to him, and we can do that because of faith. We have access to him. And then lastly, by faith, we endure. You know, as we go through life and we have struggles, you know, Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. And the idea is that the only way this life can be a battle for us, the only way we're going to do it is through trusting in what he has done for us. And Hebrews 12, of course, last week we said we need to look to Jesus Christ, the author, the one that began our faith, and he is the finisher of it as well. And he that begins the work in us, we're told, will bring it to conclusion. Now, the very final thing, and this is what we're going to look at in the coming weeks, so it's really not a point today, is that faith is exhibited. And we're going to see in the remaining verses of Hebrews another 20 different examples of faith. Now, we're not going to have time to go through all of them, and we're kind of probably going to group them. But what we see is this faith is exhibited over all dispensations throughout the ages, as it were, by individuals. This is by individual people from all walks of life, people who weren't exactly great and you know, talented or mighty or powerful people, but they just trusted the wonderful and powerful God. And that faith, because it's towards God, God says, I want you to look at these examples. I want you to be strengthened in your faith. And he actually goes on to say that these people obtained a good report. And the good report is essentially that God says, they're a testimony, they're an example to you in your faith. And so for us today, we just need to remember that, you know, faith, I've covered a lot of different things to help us to understand what faith is. But our faith is something that it's not just like, well, it's personal that I have my beliefs and you have my beliefs. Our faith is in something solid. Our faith is in God. Our faith is in his word. And our faith is in Jesus Christ. And the encouragement that was given to the Hebrews, it said there, you know, that we need to draw near to God in Hebrews 10. 22, let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith. And then it said, you know, in verse 23, it says, let us hold fast our profession of faith without wavering. And then the last part, it says in verse 24, let us consider one another and provoke one another unto good works. Maybe you're fairly strong in your faith right now. Maybe you are, you know, encouraged as you're spending time in the Word of God. You know for certain, you know, these things are true. You can trust them. In one sense, your faith is not being shaken at the moment. But no, there's others around you that are. Other believers, maybe some in this church, maybe other Christian friends you know. And they need to be encouraged in their faith. How do you do that? Well, certainly you pray for them. But secondly is also take them back to the Word of God. Help them to see the things that we've seen today. Help them to look at these examples and encourage them. And as they are strengthening their faith, then we as a church can be strengthened as well. And it's a great thing. So let's pray. Thank you. And thank the Lord for this wonderful really outline of faith in our lives. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. I'm thankful for, again, the opportunity to share your word. I pray that this has been a blessing and encouragement to each person here today. Lord, help us to remember that in a world that is really trying to tear down the things, our expression of our faith, but also tries to attack our faith, we know that we have assurance. Our faith doesn't need to waver because our faith is in you. Lord, there are times when we have little faith, but we know that you've told us that even a little faith can do great things. Our faith needs to grow, our faith needs to be strengthened, and we know that that happens through your word, through spending time with you. I pray that each person, Lord, wherever they're at, particularly with their Bible study or the time that they have with you, Lord, would really commit to spending more time with you in your word. Not as something we do just to, as we all do, to just tick off a box, but Lord, that we would draw near to you, and we do that as we learn more about you and understand you. And Lord, would you help us as we are weak and feeble people. We need you. We need your working in our lives. We thank you for what we know you will do and the wonderful hope we have, and when we look to being with you in your return. In Jesus' name, amen.